Most everybody has hobbies and pastimes. One of mine is reading logos and slogans. You have to understand, in evangelism, going down the highway, you see a lot of bumper stickers and billboards. A few years ago, my wife and I were flying back from a meeting. She was sitting next to me reading one of those illustrious, exciting airline magazines. And she said to me, "Honey, look at all the logos. They were being placed on paperweights and on plaques. One of them said, 'Attitude is everything.' Another one said, 'Attitudes are contagious.' But the phrase I like said, 'A little thing that makes a big difference, attitude.'" I said, "Dear, that is a great title for a message." Now, let me say to all of you homileticians, you do not get a title and then a text. You make sure you get the text and then the title. But I got interested in studying what the world had to say about attitude. I found that USA Today did a survey among 3,000 employers, and they asked this question: what's the number one thing you look for when hiring? They did not say appearance. They did not say academics. They said attitude. Harvard did a study and came to this conclusion: 85% of the reason for accomplishing anything in life is directly related to your attitude. Interestingly enough, they interviewed a number of Fortune 500 CEOs. Question was asked: why are you successful? Answer: 94% of the time, my attitude. Success Magazine says your success is good or bad between your ears. It is your attitude. Even in selling cars, Nissan is called the car with attitude. And over and over and over again, I noticed it permeated the internet. I said, "Well, enough about the world. Let's go and study the Word of the living God." Would you believe it? The word attitude is not used in your Bible. You say, "How in the world are you going to preach on something that's not there?" The word is not. However, there is a parallel word that's used many times in the Bible. It is the word spirit. Would you say the word, please? Spirit. It's used multiple times. It means disposition of the mind or attitude. First time is Numbers and chapter 5 and verse 14, where the Bible says there was a spirit of jealousy. Again, Numbers 14, 24, "But my servant Caleb, for he had a different spirit with him, and he hath followed me fully." Psalm 77, 3, "I complained, my spirit was overwhelmed." In Proverbs 20, 27, "The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward part of the belly." One I'm favorable to, because I love the character Daniel, is in chapter 6 and verse 3, when it says, "This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent," watch the word now, "spirit or attitude was in him." Ladies and gentlemen, your attitude may be a little thing, but it makes all the difference in this world. They did a survey of hundreds of people and asked this question: do you have a hero in life? If why? If you do, why? Answer almost every time had to do with their attitude. Yesterday, I flew here on United Airlines. As on every airplane, you will find that among the instruments, there's an attitude indicator. It has to do with the position of the plane in relationship to the horizon. If you're descending, they call it a nose-down attitude. If you're ascending, they call it a nose-up attitude. You're in flight, young people. God wants to use you. Don't be descending when you can be ascending with your eyes on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you can have a good attitude. Notice the text. Solomon writes in verse 25, chapter 25 and verse 28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit." Now, the word rule means to control. He who has discipline over, he who takes charge of. I know you take notes. Let me make it easy for you. Number one, your attitude is your choice. I'll say it again. Your attitude is your choice. Everybody say it with me. Your attitude is your choice. Again, please. Your attitude is your choice. No, it's not a chance, and it's not a circumstance. It is your choice 24/7 how you choose to respond. Psalm 9 and verse 2, "I will be glad and rejoice in the Lord." The psalmist made a choice. Psalm 9 and verse 14, "I will rejoice in thy salvation." Psalm 40 and verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." I wonder if the will of God is just a duty for you or a delight. The difference is your attitude. Part of the will of God is in Philippians 4:4. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Psalmist said in Psalm 89 in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter what happens to you today, you get to make a choice. It's your responsibility. Winston Churchill said, responsibility is the price of greatness. If you will study, you will find that if you're going to make anything out of your life, it's going to start with an attitude. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, people are about as happy as they choose to be. I'll start it, you finish it. Your attitude is your? I said your attitude is your? I need a little more volume this morning. I want to get encouraged. Your attitude is your? And it will be every single day of your life. It's a result of your focus. Now, there's some things that you need to get firmly entrenched in your thinking. One of them has to do with the character of God. I say this every day of my life. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. You know one of the things that's helped bring Brother Schmidt through the cancer? It's been his attitude. You know one of the things that's helping Brother Weaver as he's going through treatments? I know these men. It's their attitude. They have made up their mind, no matter what they sense, what they see, God is good all the time. Psalm 34 and verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, 10, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 119, 68, thou art good and doest good. You've got to get that concreted in your soul in order to have an attitude, because you do not know your next diagnosis. You did not know the next phone call you're going to have, but your attitude is your choice, young people, and you will choose it every single day. It's a result of your focus. It is reflected in your face. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9, God says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. For instance, in Genesis chapter 4, Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. He didn't have to say anything. You could look at his face and know that he was already in trouble. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and 29, a wicked man hardens his face. Ask the preachers in this building. One of the things we do is not just preach the Word of God, but we read faces. Faces tell you a whole lot about a person's attitude as they're sitting listening to the Word of God. Now the Bible goes on and says in Proverbs 15, 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance or a cheerful face. You say, well, preacher, you just don't understand. I am happy. Well, notify your face. It has not heard yet. You see, my good friend, when you are genuinely happy down here, it will erupt on your face. Preacher, if you came from the home I came from, if you were going through the circumstances I'm going through, we'll try this one on for size. I have a pastor friend of mine. He grew up with his dad in jail. By the time he was 2 years of age, he did not know anything about his father other than the fact he was incarcerated, didn't know where. His mother did not want him. So for the next 16 years until he turned 18 years old, he was in 20 foster homes. He began to wonder if anybody really cared about him. But Frank met the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did, his whole life changed. He got into Bible college. He married a sweet woman, raised three boys to serve God, and pastors a mountain church in North Carolina. Now, if you saw him and you saw him walking and you saw him smiling and you saw his attitude, you would never know all about his past. You would simply say, the guy must be a millionaire. Well, let me tell you, it's a result of his focus and it's reflected on his face. Number one, I'll start it, you finish it. Your attitude is your... Number two, I want you to notice the Bible says he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like, don't miss the comparison, a city that is broken down and without walls. So number two, your attitude brings consequences. Now when you study walls in the Bible, they're very, very significant. Walls were for at least two things. Number one, they were for the defense of the city. And number two, they were for the dignity of the city. Walls were built high. The walls around Babylon were built so high and so wide you could drive three chariots side by side on them. They were a sign of dignity, a sign of defense. A wall-less city was to the Oriental mind of that day no city at all. The first thing that happened when the walls went down was the fact that that city would be ridiculed. It was made fun of. It's what broke the heart of Nehemiah in chapter 1 and verse 3 when Hananiah said, the remnant there of the captivity or in the province are in great affliction, listen to the next word, and reproach. The word means shame. It means to be rebuked. It means to be mocked. Why? Because the walls are broken down. As they passed by the city of Jerusalem, people would laugh. And historians tell us sometimes they would pass by and spit. And they would ridicule because the walls were not there. Now, young people, if you have a bad attitude of any kind, you may be the talk of the campus, but you're not the kind of talk you want to be, I assure you. How many of you in this building have ever gone to a restaurant and got a bad waiter or bad waitress? Would you raise your hand? There is nothing like paying to be abused, is there? And so you go in and you sit down. Years ago, I had an evangelistic team that traveled with us. We went into a restaurant and had a hard time getting anybody to seat us. Finally, we got sat down. We were kind of at a round table. I saw the woman coming from a distance. You could look at her face and realize she was not having a good day. And I kind of thought to myself, I'm going to be real pleasant with this lady. She is big. She is mean. And she kind of looked like a moving brontosaurus. And I said, we are in trouble. And so when she came to the table, she didn't say, hi, my name is. She didn't say any of that. She took the menus and shoved them across the table. I caught mine on the other side. She immediately pulled out her pad and never gave us a chance to look at the menu and said, what do y'all want? That's how she started. Well, we wanted to live, so we just ordered anything. It didn't make any difference to us. A few minutes later, she came back. In fact, one of the guys said to me, what in the world is her problem? I said, I don't know, but don't make her mad. I don't want to bury you. And so we are sitting at the table. I saw her coming with water and our silverware. I said, boys, be real kind, be very, very responsive, and heads up, you know what happened with the menus? She's coming with water and silverware. We may get baptized and stab. Hang on. And so here she comes, and I mean it comes across the table. We were not provoking this. As a matter of fact, we were trying to lessen it. Every time she'd come, it got worse. Well, finally she came, wanted to know if we wanted dessert. She didn't give us a menu. She simply said, you want dessert? We got pie. We got apple pie, pecan pie, pumpkin pie. What kind of pie you want? So we ordered pie. When she took off and went back, one of my fellows had about all he could handle, and he looked over at me and he said, you want pie? We got pie. Apple pie, pecan pie, pumpkin pie. We went out to the van and said, you want pie? We got pie. Apple pie, pumpkin pie, pecan pie. 20 years later, we had a reunion. We were sitting around talking. One of the guys said, hey, do you remember that woman? You want pie? We got pie. Apple pie, pecan. You know what's an amazing thing? We have no idea what we ate, but we do remember the attitude of the waitress. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you pass from this life, more will be known about you by your attitude than anything else. Do not draw attention to yourself and embarrass yourself by a bad attitude. Your attitude brings consequences. When the walls were down, the city was ridiculed. But second, when the walls were down, the city was robbed. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that you can lose a whole semester? You can lose a whole year. You could lose 4 years with a bad attitude here. In Isaiah 42:22, the Bible says this people is robbed and spoiled. For goodness sake, my dear friend, you are in a wonderful atmosphere. You have people cheering for you. You have people who love you. You have folks that will go the extra mile to serve you. Do not spurn that. And do not sit here and say, I wish I was back home. I wish I could just go back with my old friends. Enjoy and be blessed by what God is doing. Soak it in like a sponge and don't lose one day. You can lose a relationship because of a bad attitude. You'd be surprised how many marriages have been destroyed because of wrong attitudes. Churches that have been divided. Young people, you want to have a kind of attitude that is pleasant, that is positive, that is responsive to the things of Almighty God. I want to tell you two stories very quickly. Both of them deal with a man named Bill. One of them is about my father and a man that he sought to befriend. His name was Bill. They worked on secular work together. Interestingly enough, this Bill had very few friends. My dad was a born-again believer, a lay preacher. He sought to help him, but almost impossible to help him. When he was a boy, he had polio. When he became a younger adult, they made a shoe for him, and if I remember, it was on his left foot. They hiked it up a little bit. He walked with a little bit of a limp, but it wasn't the walk that was insulting. It was his attitude. I remember as a little boy, I didn't want to be anywhere around him. When I became an adult, I was still wanting to be in another room when he came because nothing he said was kind. Everything was unpleasant. I think his wife stayed with him for one reason and one reason only. She'd made a marital vow. My dad tried to help him, but it was almost impossible. Now Bill dies. You could count on two hands with fingers left over the number of people that came to Bill's funeral. My mother and father went. They tried to comfort his widow. You know, here's a guy who spent his whole life with a sorry attitude because he had a little limp caused by polio. When I was in Bible college, I met another fella. His name was Bill. Bill did not have a little limp. Were he to walk in here today, he would look like this. His arms were twisted out this direction on crutches. His legs were turned in this direction, and he had metal things down the side. When he walked like this. In the dead of the winter, he would perspire. It was every effort he could give in order to get across that campus, but everybody loved Bill. You say, what's the difference? Bill loved everybody. He didn't walk around singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." He walked around and smiled and gave God glory. And if you ever ask him, "Bill, how are you?" Sincerely, he would say, "Praising the Lord. And how are you?" Well, we got so excited about helping Bill that we made up our mind we're going to take an offering. Bill was having a hard time getting across the campus, so we took enough money up to buy him a golf cart. And I remember when we went to get him and brought him out, hundreds of students out there began to applaud. He got tears in his eyes, but Bill was a sharp guy. He did not drive. No, he got another guy to drive for him. He sat in the front seat, and as he began to take laps around the campus, he had his crutch up, waving at everybody. Looked like he was running for president of the United States. What a difference of a guy who had a small polio handicap and a stinking attitude and another guy that was handicapped in many areas and yet a great attitude. One was attractive, the other pushed people away. Young people, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what news you got from home. But your attitude is, you tell me, your attitude is your. You can be ridiculed, you can be robbed. But in Isaiah chapter 3, the Bible says, Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. After the Babylonians for a period of time occupied Jerusalem, they destroyed it. Do you realize, good friend, your life could be destroyed because of a bad attitude? It can also be prolonged because of a good attitude. It's an interesting study done by Harborview Medical School, and they said death and life and concerning cancer, burn patients, etc., have to do with either a negative or positive attitude. They call it a fighting spirit. And they say when a man has been diagnosed with a terminal or dangerous disease, his attitude makes the difference in how he'll come through that. Are you aware, according to physicians, that your mind secretes either poisons that can aid to your death or activates good positive secretions that can aid in your hearing, your healing, and it has to do with an attitude. You say, well, preacher, isn't that wonderful they discovered that long before those doctors knew they were even on the planet? The Bible says in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a... And the Bible goes on and says, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. In the bone marrow is where your blood is made. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You may today be in a bad medical situation. Well, I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to get better moaning and groaning. But if you will make up your mind that God is good all the time, if you'll make up your mind that no good thing will He withhold from you, if you'll make up your mind that you will focus on Him and not on you, it will change everything about your life. Your attitude is your choice. Your attitude brings consequences. And third and finally, your attitude can be conquered. You can make a choice today that will change your life. Go to a parallel passage, Proverbs chapter 16. Would you go there, please? And look, please, down at verse 32. Parallel passage, Proverbs 16 and verse 32. The Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. You know, some of you have done studies about American generals. I want to tell you how you can actually be better than a General Patton, a Douglas MacArthur, or a Schwarzkopf. God said, if you can control your attitude, If you will, by the grace of God, let the Spirit of God work through your life to control your attitude, you're actually doing more than when a man conquers a city. And so I want to say to all of you generals sitting here today, you get a chance right now to make a choice concerning your whole life. In the next few moments, as I close this message, I want to give you four simple ways that your attitude can be conquered. Are you ready to write? Number one, confess your failure. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, Brother Farrell, I'm not thinking immorally, and I'm not stealing from the school, and I didn't cheat on a test, but wait a minute, you can have a bad attitude and that sin. Do you remember in Psalm 51 when David was confessing his sin with Bathsheba? You remember what he prayed? He said, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, it is not just an action that is sin, it's an attitude that is sin. I wonder today if somebody in this building needs to say to God, dear God, I confess to you the sin of a cocky attitude. Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination. First one he mentions, a proud look. You know, young man, when you play a sport and you come off the field and there's a guy that can qualify for water boy and you look down at him, you got a cocky attitude you better ask God's forgiveness for. You see, that proud look can bring you to a proud life, and you may be flying today and dying tomorrow. Some today need to say, dear God, everything I have and ever hope to be is from you. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Dear men on the platform, thank God for the privilege to serve Jesus, but all we are is what God has made us. And every day we get out of bed, we need to remind ourselves, but for the grace of God, we could not do what we're doing. I wonder if you need to confess today a complaining attitude. We have complaining speech because we have complaining spirits. The Bible says in Numbers 11:1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, Brother Farrell, do you realize I'm a freshman? And they do not cook food here like my mother does. Well, let me tell you something, son. Your mama's not cooking for 1,000 people either. You ought to thank God for every mouthful that you put in, and thank God for a place that people who are here don't look at what they're doing just as a job, but they look at it as a ministry. And they're seeking to serve you so you in turn can serve others. Walk with a spring in your step, a song in your heart. If you're having a hard time with food, you get on the plane and go with me overseas. You watch them pull what little they can out of a sewer to eat. You'll watch them as they sit in manure huts stirring something that'll make you nauseous. And boy, you'll come back to this country, the breadbasket of the world, and you won't complain anymore. You'll rejoice in every mouthful that God gives you. Say, I wonder today, do you need to confess a critical spirit? There are some people who are critical of everything that doesn't go their way. And let me encourage you, young people, you've been in a wonderful, exciting, dynamic place. You're going home at Christmas, and some of you are going back to churches that may be 50 instead of 5,000. Don't you walk in and think of your pastor as less than someone who pastors and directs a church like this. Your good, godly pastor loves you, has been teaching you. Don't you get a chip on your shoulder and sit in that service and say, I've had freshman New Testament survey. Would you like to know my Greek knowledge? Dear friend, you get excited about the Word of the living God. Don't you be critical of those who are leading you. Don't go home and be critical of your folks. Spend time looking for the positive things in their lives, things that can be a blessing to you. You may already have more education than your father, but let me tell you this, your dad needs the respect and the honor that comes from a heart that doesn't have a smart-aleck attitude and a critical spirit. Don't sit around in your dormitory and criticize other schools. Don't get somebody's name on your mind that you don't like because of something they said on the internet, and do in the dormitory what you hate on the internet. You see, there can be high-tech gossip by way of internet, but it can be just low-down gossip in the dormitory. We need to be people who talk about Christ instead of everybody else. Be very careful that you don't get critical. Be very careful that you don't complain. Be very careful of a contentious spirit. You know, some people are just hard to serve. They're hard to help. They're hard to teach. But the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, if you have an authority problem, you have an attitude problem, and your attitude is a pride problem. You say, no, I just have problems with that authority. No, my friend, you have problems with authority, and you need to say to God, God, I've got an authority problem. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to justify it. I'm asking you to conquer that in my life. And I want you to know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number one, confess your failure. Number two, change your focus. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You say, preacher, I've always been known as a complaining person, a critical person. I've always been known as kind of a cocky person. Guess what? You can change your attitude and change your life by the power of God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and following, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be tomorrow what you are today. You can make choices in chapel right now that will build a different reputation for you that will give glory to God. How many of you in this building like football? Would you raise your hand if you like football? I happen to like football. We lived in Kansas City for many years. I think football's the reason God made TV. Amen. I like to watch 22 guys in a cow pasture killing each other. Occasionally, the neighbor of mine who sold Logo 7, some of the Chiefs paraphernalia, would come over and he would say to my son and I, would you guys like to go to a Chiefs game? I have free tickets. I said, let me pray. Amen. Let's go. And so we headed out and we get good seats and we would watch guys play. In that year, we had a fellow who was an All-American football player named Joe Montana. Had played for the San Francisco 49ers, now playing for the Chiefs. Interesting what Montana did. He had a methodical way of his game plan. He would drop back in the pocket, had an arm like a rocket, would throw that ball. If the guy bobbled it and dropped it, you would watch Joe do the same thing almost every time. You'd see him when a play went awry, go down and come back up and go to the huddle. You'd see him go down and come back up and go to the huddle. They interviewed him one day and said, Joe, what are you doing? He said, I'm shaking off that play because every play is a new play. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, every day is a new day. You do not have to be today what you were yesterday. Why bring the trash from the yesterday to this day? Forget it. Put it behind you. Put it under the blood. Change your focus. I put it this way. Pull weeds and plant seeds. He that sows to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to his spirit shall reap life everlasting. Number one, confess your failure, call it sin. Number two, change your focus. Number three, communicate your faith. Now, what you're receiving today is free of charge. Were you to go to a shrink, a modern-day psychiatrist, they would tell you if you have a bad attitude, you need to have self-talk. You need to tell yourself how wonderful you are. You need to shave your face or put on that makeup and go over and over and over again of all the wonderful ways that you have blessed America and all the wonderful things about your life. Well, that's called pride last time I checked. But instead of confessing all about yourself, what you need to do is communicate about your Savior. It's one of the reasons I memorize a lot of Scripture. For instance, if you study the Word of God, you can go over some verses like this. In John 16, 33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Do you realize the overcomer has saved you? You do not have to cope because we're more than conquerors. Romans 8 and verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You see, you need to begin to speak the word of the living God. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Don't memorize verses just for Bible class. Memorize verses to change your life by the power of the Spirit through the holy word of the living God. Confess your failure, change your focus, communicate your faith, and finally, when you think about tomorrow, celebrate your future. You are not yet all that God is going to make out of you. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, God says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. God is in the life-changing business. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're always beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord. We're changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Now, dear friend, I don't really care today where you are. I really don't. I don't care if you're known as the campus grump, if you're known as pious Paul and Pauline. It really doesn't make any difference to me. What I want to know is, where would you like to be tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year? Are you going to always use the way you've been as an excuse? Are you going to let the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of the living God transform your life by transforming your attitude? I'll start it, you finish it. Your attitude is your? I said your attitude is your? It will be every single solid day of your life. It brings consequences, but the good news is your attitude can be conquered, and it can start this very moment by confessing your failure, changing your focus, communicating your faith, and celebrating your future, because your future is as bright as the promises of God. How many of you in this building know the name Thomas Edison? Would you raise your hand? Thomas Edison, as you know, was an inventor. One of his inventions was the incandescent light bulb, but not without many trial and errors. After 10,000 times of not succeeding, a smart aleck newspaper writer came to visit Thomas Edison. With a curt response, he looked at him and said, "Mr. Edison, how does it feel to have failed 10,000 times?" Thomas Edison, a patient man, looked at the newspaper writer and said, "Son, have a seat. We may be able to change your life." He said, "I did not fail 10,000 times." He said, "I now know 10,000 things that do not work." He said, "I will continue until I find out what does work." 4,000 experiments later, we sit in light. Now, everybody in this building has heard the name Thomas Edison. Would anybody like to come forward and tell me the name of the smart aleck newspaper writer? You don't know, and you don't care, and the difference is attitude.